السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
After reciting Tashahud, Ta'awuz, Tasmiyah and Surah Fatiha, Hazrat Amir al-Mu'mineen, may Allah be pleased with him, stated, "In the previous sermon, I highlighted the importance of prayer and spoke on observing prayer regularly. I received letters from a number of people who gave their personal accounts in which they expressed their regret at their shortcomings. From many localities and auxiliary organizations, I received letters in which they acknowledged that there is indeed a weakness in this regard. Strong and resilient strategies are being implemented, as well as the fact that, God willing, they will try their utmost to remove this weakness. May God Almighty enable them to do so. May our mosques be occupied in the true sense and present this example in the best manner possible. However, the administration should always bear in mind that in order to achieve the best results, one must demonstrate steadfastness. Initially, many of us begin a task with full enthusiasm and passion. Then, however, after some time has elapsed, one begins to feel apathy. This is also in line with the nature of man. If people become lax, then although it is a matter that requires due attention, it is not alarming. However, if the administration become lackluster, then it is a grave matter indeed. If the system that was created to encourage the people becomes lax or demonstrates apathy in respect to its responsibility, then the reformation of the people becomes very difficult, since the apathy among the people occurs due to the effects of man's nature. It therefore becomes difficult to address this. Thus, auxiliary organizations, as well as the administration of the Jamaat, should devise schemes and programs to such effect that as time elapses, in order to combat laxity and shortcomings, they should aim to make progress on a daily basis in that aspect of life that God Almighty declared as the very reason for our existence. Progress in our worship is what will grant us success, and this aspect is very important. The entire administrative structure needs to work earnestly in this regard. Lajna Imaila, i.e. the women's organization, should ensure they fulfill their responsibility in this regard. To be mindful of children when they pray at home and to inculcate this habit in them, as well as ensuring the youths and the men of the household go to the mosque regularly, is the responsibility of the women. If women fulfill their role in this regard, it can bring about an extraordinary reformation. Similarly, I would like to put to rest the issue of those people who say not to remind them of their prayers, or they say not to inquire about the state of their prayers, because this is a matter between them and God Almighty. Many women have complained that if they remind their husbands about prayer, they begin to argue and quarrel with them. To those people, I would like to say that although this is a matter between man and his God, it is the responsibility of the administration to remind the people and to draw their attention towards it. In the same way, it is the responsibility of the wives, in fact, it is incumbent upon them to do so. If it was the case that if one wishes, they can pray, or if they do not, they can forsake it, or the fact that during the Fajr, i.e. the dawn prayer, they are in deep sleep, and since they have to work throughout the day, they should not be woken for the prayer. If this was the case, then the Holy Prophet ﷺ would not have advised couples that whoever wakes up first, he should awaken the other. If they do not wake up or feel drowsy, then one should sprinkle some water on them. In some instances, the Holy Prophet ﷺ has issued strict warnings. In the previous sermon, I presented some ahadiths. Thus, the concept that one is free to do as they please by saying that it is between them and their God is incorrect. If the administration that you attribute yourself to makes an inquiry about the state of prayers within their localities, then instead of being irritated and enraged, you should cooperate with them. However, if an individual who observes prayer discloses it before others and out of pride announces it that he regularly prays in congregation, then this is a vice and is incorrect. Nevertheless, the importance of prayers should be made evident for everyone, and great efforts should be made to act upon the teachings of God Almighty and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
کوشش کرنی چاہیے. اس توجہ کے بعد میں نمازوں سے متعلق.
After mentioning this, I will now present certain aspects of Salat, i.e. the prayer, in light of the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, which are of a jurisprudential nature, or they are injunctions to which the Prophet ﷺ has drawn our attention towards. Often people inquire about these matters, and is therefore important to address. By the grace of Allah, people from different Muslim sects enter the fold of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community. Certain habits they would adhere to previously are not practiced by the Ahmadiyya community. Because the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam has explained these issues for us. Since we have accepted the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam as the just arbitrator, we will act upon his teachings, which will verify those authentic practices which are attributed to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions. Amongst these issues, there is one of Rafa Yadain, which is to raise both hands up to the ears after every time a takbir, which is to claim Allahu Akbar, that God is the greatest, is pronounced, or before every action in prayer. It is these small issues which have not only caused great divisions and subdivisions among the Muslims, rather, it has been the cause of conflict, with each sect brandishing the other as heretic. If an individual joins a funeral prayer led by an imam of a different sect, then the religious clerics declare that person's marriage to be annulled and terminated. These issues are not a thing of the past, but in fact are arising even today. Recently in India, there was a news report that some people belonging to a certain sect offered the funeral prayer of a person belonging to another sect. An edict was issued that all the marriages of those present were annulled. All the residents of the village or township went to their religious cleric and formed a long queue outside. All the marriage ceremonies took place afresh. These people have made religion into a thing of ridicule, or a cause of spreading chaos and disorder. The Prophet Messiah alayhi salam, who was sent to resolve all conflicts, stated, "I am the just arbitrator, therefore accept me." He also presented solutions to the issues which contained minor differences, and some he declared to be permissible, stating that someone may choose to do something in one way or the other. With regards to Rafa Yadain, i.e. raising both hands to the ears, the Prophet ﷺ states, "There is no harm in it. There is no issue whether one chooses to do it or not." Furthermore, both ways are mentioned in the Ahadith. This is also witnessed in the practices of the Wahhabis and Sunnis, as one adheres to Rafa Yadain, whereas the other does not. It seems as if at one point the Holy Prophet ﷺ adopted Rafa Yadain, but later abandoned it. This was not a consistent practice of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. However, if he had practiced it at one point, and some people adhere to it, then it is perfectly acceptable, and there is no need to quarrel over this matter. However, the Prophet ﷺ embraced that practice which the Holy Prophet ﷺ adopted for the longest duration. In this regard, there is another testimony in which Hazrat Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, "Hafiz Nur Muhammad Sahib, a resident of Faizullah Chak, once wrote to me stating that on one occasion we inquired from the Prophet Messiah what he thinks on the issue of repeating the Surah Fatiha with the Imam, Rafa Yadain, and pronouncing Ameen. The Prophet ﷺ stated, "This practice can be found in the Ahadith. Therefore, one must adopt this." Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib says in this regard, "This humble one would urge that as for the matter about reciting the Surah Fatiha with the Imam, this practice of the Prophet is proven from several other sources, i.e. reciting Surah Fatiha with the Imam during the congregational prayer. However, with respect to Rafa Yadain and Ameen Bil Jahar, which is reciting the Ameen audibly, I do not believe the Prophet ﷺ would have stated in this manner, because if the Prophet ﷺ considered it to be correct, he would certainly have adopted this practice. However, there is no proof to indicate that the Prophet ﷺ continued this practice, or that he acted on this unceasingly. Rather, the practice of the Prophet ﷺ was quite the opposite. It is my belief that when Hafiz Sahib inquired from the Prophet ﷺ, since there were many parts to the question, the Prophet ﷺ only addressed the first part in his answer, i.e. the answer the Prophet ﷺ only addressed the issue of reciting Surah Fatiha with the Imam, but Allah knows best. Then there is another narration which attests to the fact that reciting Surah Fatiha with the Imam is permissible, but nothing further. Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, "Mia Abdullah Snorri Sahib said to me that previously I was strongly averse to following any school of thought or a particular tradition, and would strictly adhere to Rafa Yadain and Ameen Bil Jahar, which is to recite the Ameen audibly. Even after meeting the Prophet ﷺ, I continued this practice for many years. After quite some time, I had the opportunity to offer prayers behind the Prophet ﷺ. When the prayer had finished, whilst turning to me, the Prophet ﷺ smiled and said, 'Mia Abdullah, you have continued with this practice for long enough.' He was hinting at Rafa Yadain, i.e. raising up both hands after every takbir. Mia Abdullah Sahib continued by saying, 'From that day I abandoned the practice of Rafa Yadain. In fact, I even stopped Ameen Bil Jahar, i.e. reciting Ameen audibly.' Mia Abdullah Sahib states, 'I never once saw the Prophet ﷺ adopt Rafa Yadain, nor heard him say Ameen Bil Jahar, nor did I hear him recite Bismillah, i.e. in the name of Allah, the Gracious, the Merciful, out loud.'" Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib states, "This humble one urges that the practice of the Prophet ﷺ was exactly the way Mia Abdullah Sahib has affirmed. However, our practice as Ahmadis from the time of the Prophet Messiah and even after that, until now, has been that nobody can levy anything against another. Some recite Ameen out loud, others do not. Some adopt Rafa Yadain, but the majority abstain from it. And in fact, now it is not practiced at all, except by those who have recently joined and are accustomed to it. But even they slowly abandon this practice." He then continues by saying, "Some people recite Bismillah audibly, but the majority do not." The Prophet Messiah would state that in reality, all these ways can be found in the practice of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. However, the traditions that the Holy Prophet ﷺ adhered to on numerous occasions is the correct way. And that was the practice of Hazur, i.e. the practice of the Prophet Messiah ﷺ. Then there is a question that during prayer in the Qiyam, i.e. the upright position, when an individual folds his arms, where should he place his hands? Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, "On one occasion, Maulvi Sarwar Shah Sahib told me that Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I radiallahu anhu once received a letter. Since some people would fold their hands below the navel, some at the midriff, and some would fold them fairly high up, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I radiallahu anhu received a letter stating that when an individual has made his intention for prayer, where should he fold his hands? In the letter it was written that is there even an authentic hadith in which it is written that one should the hands above the navel in prayer. Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih the First radiallahu anhu presented the letter before the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam and stated, "The ahadith found in this regard are not free from controversy, and there have been many debates about them. Some people declared them to be correct, and some declared them to be false." The Prophet Messiah alayhi salam stated, "Maulvi Sahib, if you pursue this matter, you will certainly find something, because despite the fact," the Prophet Messiah alayhi salam is referring to himself, he states, "In my early years, despite the fact that everyone around me followed the Hanafi school of thought, I was never keen on placing my hands below the navel." Regarding himself, the Prophet ﷺ states, "I never liked the practice of placing my hands below the navel during prayer. On the contrary, my personal disposition was always inclined to place my hands above the navel region. And we have experimented on a number of occasions." The Prophet ﷺ continues by saying, "I have experienced on numerous occasions that whenever I have a natural inclination regarding a particular practice, upon researching it, I was always able to find it consistent with the ahadith also." The Prophet ﷺ further states, "Even in the instance where I had no prior knowledge of it, i.e. the ahadith." Thus the Prophet ﷺ stated to Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih I, "Search for it and you will certainly be able to find it. Because I have generally observed that if I have a natural tendency towards a particular practice, then I have also been able to find a hadith in support of it." Maulvi Sarwar Shah Sahib relates, "Upon this instruction, Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih I left, and no more than 30 minutes had elapsed since his departure, he came back cheerfully with a book in his hand. He informed the Prophet Messiah that he had found the hadith, and in fact, the hadith he found was one that was on the authority of Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, and therefore it cannot be contested or challenged. He further stated that it was due to the blessings of Hazur's instruction, i.e. that he was able to find a hadith, which stated that folding the arms above the navel was more predominantly practiced by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Hazrat Haji Ghulam Sahib relates, "Someone once queried that where should one fold the hands during prayer? Certain people confine themselves only to complexities of a matter. On the one hand, the Prophet ﷺ gave instructions to search the hadith and said it will surely be found, because his natural tendency was to fold the arms above the navel. However, on the other hand, another person posed the same query, but in this instance his reformation was necessary of a misconception. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ replying to him stated, the overacts of respect are also of great significance, and therefore the physical acts in the prayer are also important. However, one's main focus of attention in prayer should be on God. Although the physical acts are also important, but one should also keep their attention focused on God Almighty, which is the primary objective of prayer. A question was once asked in regards to raising one's finger whilst reciting the tashahud, i.e. the declaration of faith. A person asked that why the index finger is raised when reciting the attayyat, i.e. the prayer recited when in a seated position in prayer. The Prophet Messiah alayhi salam replied, in the pre-Islamic era, people would raise this finger as a gesture of expressing abuse and profanity. Hence, it is referred to as sababa, i.e. verbal abuse finger. Allah the Almighty reformed the people of Arabia and removed this habit and instead told them to raise this finger in order to proclaim the unity and oneness of God. And thus, the finger would no longer be known as the finger of expressing abuse. Rather, it would be described as the finger which declares the oneness of God. The Prophet ﷺ further stated, similarly, the Arabs would drink five times in a day, but instead, Allah the Almighty prescribed five prayers throughout the day. A question was asked in regards to reciting Quranic prayers while in ruku, i.e. in the bowing position, and in sujood, the prostrating position. Maulvi Abdul Qadir Sahib Ludhianvi asked whether it was permissible to recite Quranic prayers while in the ruku and sujood. The Prophet Messiah replied, sajda and ruku signify states of extreme humility and meekness. However, the word of Allah necessitates great dignity and grandeur. But aside from this, it has not been recorded anywhere in the ahadith that the Holy Prophet would recite Quranic prayers while in the state of sajda and ruku. Hazrat Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib states regarding this that Mia Khairuddin Sahib Sikhwandwi mentioned to him in a letter that the Prophet Sallallahu once stated, "One should extensively supplicate in prayer, and supplications should be made in one's own language. But those words which have been established by the Holy Prophet ﷺ's own practice should be read in the same manner. For instance, reciting Subhana Rabbi Yal Azim, i.e. Holy is my Lord the Most Great, while in Ruku, and reciting Subhana Rabbi Yal Ala, i.e. Holy is my Lord the Most High, while in Sajda, and thereafter one can offer supplications in one's own language." The Prophet Sallallahu further stated, "The Quranic prayers should not be recited while in a state of ruku and sajda, because the Holy Quran is the pure word of Allah the Almighty and is full of grandeur, while the state of sajda reflects a state of extreme humility. Therefore, one should regard the Holy Quran with the deepest respect." Someone once asked Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu anhu that why is it prohibited to recite the Quranic prayers while in sajda, when in fact the sajda reflects a state of complete humility, and therefore the prayers would be more readily accepted if read in a state of sajda. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu anhu replied, "I was also of the view that it was permissible to recite the Quranic prayers in sajda, until I came across a reference of the Prophet ﷺ in which he had forbidden reciting the Quranic prayers whilst in a state of sajda." And there is a hadith in Musnad Ahmad bin Hanbal which also supports this. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu anhu further states, "Even if I did not come across the references which opposed my initial view, however, I still would not deem the argument presented as appropriate, wherein he stated that since sajda is a state of utmost humility, therefore reciting the Quranic prayers should be permissible. This does not form an argument." Whilst further elaborating on this, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu anhu cited the example of a belief held by Imam Malik, in which he stated, "Everything which lives in the water is halal, i.e. lawful to eat." Once someone asked him, i.e. Imam Malik, that swine also lives in water, therefore is it permissible to eat it? Imam Malik replied that everything that lives in the water is halal, i.e. lawful, but the swine is haram, i.e. unlawful. However, he continually posed this question, but Imam Malik replied that I can only say that everything that lives in water is halal. However, the swine is haram, i.e. unlawful. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu anhu states, "I shall give the same response to this question, which is that indeed the sajda reflects a state of complete humility, but the Quranic prayers cannot be read in this state. Supplication humbles a person, while the Holy Quran elevates a person, and hence it is forbidden to recite the Quranic prayers while in the state of sajda." Once we find a practice that can be attributed to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet Messiah ﷺ, then it is not permissible for us to establish a practice contrary to that, even if we cannot fully comprehend it. Our duty is simply to adhere to the instructions. Some people ask that if they join the prayer in the position of ruku, does that still count as a rakat, i.e. a single unit of prayer? Generally, everyone knows this and are told from childhood that if a person arrives late for prayers and joins while in ruku, then that is counted as a rakat. Once this subject of whether the rakat of such a person is counted who joins only in ruku was brought up, and the Prophet Messiah ﷺ sought the opinions of the other scholars who were present, the ruling of various other sects within Islam were also obtained. In the end, the Prophet Messiah ﷺ gave his verdict and said, "Our belief is La salata illa bi fatihatil kitab, i.e. without Surah Al-Fatiha, there is no Salat. Whether a person is leading the prayer or offering it individually, they should recite the Surah Al-Fatiha. However, they should read it slowly so that the congregants being led in prayer can hear it as well as recite it themselves." Here the Prophet Messiah is giving instructions regarding the Imam who is leading the prayer. Or after each verse, the imam should give enough time so that the congregants can also recite it. In any case, the congregants should be given the opportunity to hear the recitation as well as recite it themselves. The recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha is important because it is the Ummul Kitab, i.e. the mother of the book. However, if despite one's utmost efforts to join the prayer, he is only able to join in ruku and missed the earlier portion of the prayer, it will still count as a rakat for him. Though he could not read Surah Al-Fatiha, however, it is mentioned in the Ahadith that whoever joins the prayer in the ruku, his rakat is counted. The Prophet ﷺ further states, there are two aspects in regards to such matters. On the one hand, the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated and strongly emphasized to recite the Surah Al-Fatiha in prayer, and that it is the Ummul Kitab, i.e. the mother of the book, and is the real essence of the prayer. However, if someone despite all their efforts is only able to join the prayer in ruku, then since the foundation of Islam rests on providing ease, therefore the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated that it will still count as a rakat. There is no mention of Surah Al-Fatiha. In fact, in such an instance, one would adhere to the exemption that has been permitted due to arriving late for prayers. The Prophet ﷺ further states, Allah the Almighty has molded the condition of my heart in such a way that my heart trembles in the face of something unlawful, and my heart turns me away from committing such an act. It is evidently clear that if a person fully completes three components of the prayer, but due to some constraints beyond his control, he only partially completes the other, then there is no harm. In such an instance, a person should comply with the exemption that has been permitted. However, a person who intentionally shows indolence and joins the prayer late, then such a person's prayer itself becomes invalidated. Furthermore, in regards to repeating the Surah Al-Fatiha after the Imam, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, Maulvi Sher Ali Sahib told me that the Prophet ﷺ used to strictly urge the congregants to repeat the Surah Al-Fatiha after the Imam. However, along with this, he would also state that although I believe that Surah Al-Fatiha is essential, but I do not say that a person's prayer is invalidated who does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha, because there have been many saints and sages in the past who did not consider the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha to be essential, and I cannot believe that their prayers were not valid. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib further states, this humble one states that the Hanafi school of thought are of the belief that the congregants should stand silently behind the imam and should listen to its recitation and should not recite anything themselves. The Ahle Hadith, however, believe that the congregation should also repeat the Surah Al-Fatiha behind the imam. The Prophet ﷺ was in support of the stance of the Ahle Hadith, but despite this, he did not share the view of the Ahle Hadith that one's prayer is invalidated if the Surah Al-Fatiha is not recited. Replying to a question that was submitted by Munshi Rustam Ali Sahib, the Prophet ﷺ wrote, the prayer of the congregation would be complete if they do not repeat Surah Al-Fatiha. However, it is better to recite it. If the imam is swift in his recitation, then one should slowly read it, even if he can only repeat one or two verses. If the imam is swift in his recitation and the congregation can only read one or two verses in that time, then they should read whatever they can, but not in a manner which would prevent them from listening to the recitation of the imam itself. If one cannot repeat it, then that is something that is beyond one's control. But regardless of that, one must listen to the tilawat of the imam, and that will be sufficient, but of course will not be the highest form of prayer. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes that Mia Khairuddin Sahib Sikwani told him in a letter that once I asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in regards to repeating the Surah Al-Fatiha behind the imam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, it is better to repeat the Surah Al-Fatiha behind the imam. I then asked that is a prayer valid if one is not able to repeat after the Imam? The Promised Messiah alayhi salam replied, the prayer is valid, but it is better to repeat Surah Fatiha behind the Imam. The Promised Messiah further stated, if the prayers was to be considered invalidated due to not repeating the Surah Fatiha behind the Imam, then how did all those righteous saints who belong to the Hanafi school of thought attain such standards of righteousness? Many of the saints from the past did not recite Surah Al-Fatiha and were not in favor of repeating it. The Promised Messiah further stated, prayer can be observed in both forms. However, the difference is that which is the greater form. In the same way, reciting Ameen in a loud voice is preferred to reciting it in a low voice. Peer Sirajul Haq Sahib relates that Hazrat Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib used to say that a person used to live in Sialkot or close to that area. Every day we would tell him to repeat Surah Al-Fatiha behind the Imam and presented every possible argument to convince him, but he would fail to listen and would observe the prayer with us but without repeating Surah Al-Fatiha behind the Imam. Once he went to visit the Promised Messiah alayhi salam in Qadian and a discussion ensued on this subject. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam stated that Surah Al-Fatiha should be repeated after the Imam and did not give any argument from the Holy Quran or Ahadith to support this. However, this person upon hearing this started to read the Surah Al-Fatiha behind the Imam without any debate. A person asked the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, that is one's prayer accepted if they do not recite Alhamdulillah, i.e. Surah Fatiha after the Imam. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam replied, the question should not be whether the prayer is accepted or not. Rather, what you should ask is whether one has recited Alhamdulillah, i.e. Surah Fatiha, after the Imam or not. I say that certainly it should be recited. Allah the Almighty alone knows whether any prayer is accepted or otherwise. Those who follow the Hanafi school of thought do not recite it. Thousands of awliya, i.e. saints in the past, followed the Hanafi way and did not recite Alhamdulillah, i.e. Surah Fatiha, after the Imam. How can we call them awliya if their prayers were rejected? In one sense, we bear resemblance with the great Imam, i.e. Imam Abu Hanifa, and we respect him immensely. We can never declare a fatwa, i.e. an edict, regarding the acceptability of any prayer. In that era, all the hadith had not been compiled, and they were oblivious to the clarity on this issue, and that now has been clarified. Thus, they were exempt whilst today this issue has been resolved, and if now one does not recite it, his or her prayers will certainly not attain the status of acceptability. My repeated answer to this question will always be that Alhamdulillah, i.e. Surah Fatiha, must be recited after the Imam. One day I asked the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, that at what point should one repeat Alhamdulillah, i.e. the Surah Fatiha, to which he responded, you should recite it whenever you get the opportunity. I inquired, should it be during the moments of silence in the Imam's recitation? The Promised Messiah replied, wherever the chance arises, it should definitely be read. Sometimes with reference to the order of the prayers, when they are combined, one who arrives late may not be fully aware of which prayer is being said, such as Azor and Asr, or Maghrib with Isha. Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih II radiallahu anhu said, I have myself heard the Promised Messiah alayhi salam say that if a person enters the mosque without having said the Zuhr prayer, yet the Asr is in progress, then he should first offer the Zuhr prayer separately and then later join the Imam. If one enters the mosque without having said the Maghrib when the Isha prayer is in progress, then he should first offer the Maghrib prayer separately and then join the Imam after. For the prayers that are combined, if one comes to the mosque late when the prayers are already in progress, the Promised Messiah alayhi salam has given a fatwa, i.e. edict, that if he comes to know that the Imam is leading the Asr prayer, then he should first offer the Zuhr prayer separately and then join the Imam after. Similarly, if one comes to know that the Imam is leading the Isha prayer, then he should first offer the Maghrib prayer separately and join the Imam after. However, if one is unable to determine which prayer is being led, then he should simply join the congregation. In such a situation, the prayer the Imam is leading will become the prayer he has offered. Afterwards, he should offer the earlier prayer. For example, the Isha prayer is in progress and a person enters who has not yet offered his Maghrib. If he finds out that the Isha is being offered, he should first offer his Maghrib on his own and then join the Imam once he has finished. If he does not know which prayer is being offered, then he should join the Imam in prayer. In this case, his Isha will be completed and he should offer his Maghrib after. The same will apply to the Asr prayer. The Prophet ﷺ was then asked, "It is not permissible to offer any prayer after Asr. Thus, if someone unknowingly joins the Asr prayer, how can he be allowed to say Dhuhr prayer afterwards?" The Prophet ﷺ responded, "It is correct that as a principle, prayers are not allowed to be offered after the Asr prayer. However, this does not equate to the meaning that one cannot say Dhuhr prayer even if a situation arises by accident or inadvertently. In these circumstances, one is allowed to perform the Dhuhr prayer after Asr. If one was unaware that Asr was being performed, then it is permissible to say Dhuhr after. However, if one knew this was the case, that Asr was in progress, then it is not allowed." He says, "I have myself heard the Prophet ﷺ elucidate this issue, not just once, but twice. I recall that the Prophet ﷺ was asked about this matter again and replied, 'I have already explained this matter before, that the order of the prayers is essential. However, if one cannot establish which prayer is being led by the Imam, whether Asr or Isha, then he should simply join the Imam. The prayer being led by the Imam will be counted as the prayer the one who joined was offered. Afterwards, the person should separately offer the earlier prayer.' It was the routine of the Prophet ﷺ to offer the sunnah prayers at home before and after the congregational prayers. Hazrat Yaqub Ali Irfani Sahib writes that from the beginning it was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ to offer his sunnah and nawafil, i.e. the voluntary prayers, at home, and he would offer the fard, i.e. the obligatory prayers in congregation, in the mosque. He maintained this routine until the end. However, on occasions when he saw that people had joined the congregational prayer from the back and had not completed them, he would offer his sunnah in the mosque, because the way out was blocked from behind. At other times, when the Prophet ﷺ remained behind at the mosque after prayers, he would offer his sunnah in the mosque. As this was the routine of the Prophet ﷺ, some ignorant students started to think that perhaps offering sunnah is not necessary, because they had never seen the Prophet ﷺ observing them either before or after the prayers. Hazrat Khaliftul Masih I radiallahu anhu once addressed this during his Darsul Quran, i.e. the formal lecture on the Quran, and said, "It was the custom of the Prophet ﷺ that immediately after offering the farz, i.e. the obligatory prayer, he would go into his home. Consequently, many unwise children have begun the habit of leaving the mosque immediately after the obligatory prayer, and I believe that they do not offer the sunnah. I have observed this often occurs even today. They should realize that the first thing the Prophet ﷺ would do upon returning home was to offer the sunnah. I also follow this practice." Hazrat Khaliftul Masih I radiallahu anhu then asked, "Is there anyone here who can personally testify to the Prophet ﷺ following this routine of offering the sunnah immediately upon returning home?" Upon this, Hazrat Mirza Bashiruddin Mahmud Ahmad radiallahu anhu, who was as usual present in the Dars lecture, proclaimed in a loud voice, "Without a doubt, it was always the routine of the Prophet ﷺ to offer the sunnah at home before leaving for the mosque. Then he would offer the farz, i.e. obligatory prayers, at the mosque, and return home and immediately offer his sunnah. He would attend to other work only after completing his sunnah." After this, Hazrat Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, son of the Prophet ﷺ, also gave his personal testimony to this. Thereafter, Hazrat Mir Nasir Nawab Sahib, Hazrat Sahibzada Mir Muhammad Ishaq Sahib, And then also an old servant of the Promised Messiah, Hafiz Hamid Ali Sahib, all affirm the eyewitness testimonies. Someone inquired from the Promised Messiah alayhi salam whether one should take up the imamat, i.e. leading the prayer, as an occupation. In some places there are maulvis, i.e. clerics, who lead the prayers only to earn money. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam said, I would be suspect of following in prayer behind one who adopts the imamat as a post. It would be publicly known that such a person has taken up the imamat as a job. Thus, he does not go to actually lead the five daily prayers. Rather, he operates a shop, which he opens at these times. His family and children rely on the livelihood earned from this shop. As a result, people go to the extent of taking their cases to court to contest appointments and dismissals from this post, i.e. of imamat and leading the prayer. To force the case in the favour of imamat, the maulvis lodge appeal after appeal. In short, this is not imamat, rather this is forbidden way of earning money in an inappropriate manner. Cases are lodged by those who insist on being the imam themselves of a particular location. Prolonged disputes then erupt, and this continues even today. Further expounding on whether it is appropriate to follow behind one who leads as an occupation, the Prophet Sallallahu says, in my opinion, it is not appropriate to offer prayers behind one who does this for a living. They lead the prayers merely in view of earning their weekly salary and bread. They will leave it if they cannot attain this. If livelihood is earned with pious intentions, it becomes a form of worship. When man conforms to his work resolutely and determinedly, he does not feel troubled or burdened by it. Rather, it becomes something easy for him to do. Regarding whether offering prayers behind those who call the Promised Messiah a liar and disbeliever, i.e. a kafir, the Promised Messiah stated, it is absolutely wrong and haram, i.e. forbidden. Those who declare me out of the fold of Islam and to be a liar are a perished and ruined people. Therefore, it does not behove anyone from my community to offer prayers behind such a person. Can someone alive say their prayers behind someone who is dead? Remember that Allah the Almighty has informed me that it is completely forbidden to say prayers behind one who deems me a liar and a heretic. Rather, your imam should be from among you. This is indicated in the hadith of Bukhari which states, Imamukum minkum, your imam will be from among you. Then regarding the reason it is not appropriate to offer prayers behind non-Ahmadi Muslims, someone asked the Promised Messiah that why is it prohibited to offer prayers behind those who are not followers of the Promised Messiah? The Promised Messiah states, those people who have moved away from taqwa, i.e. righteousness and the fear of Allah, who thinking ill, hastily rejected this movement established by Allah the Almighty and ignored the countless signs and remained unheeded to these afflictions faced by Islam, the word of Allah, the Holy Quran, states that God accepts the prayers of only the righteous, i.e. those who are muttaqi and who have taqwa. This is why it has been said not to perform the prayer behind those whose prayers will not even attain the status of acceptance. Two men did the bayat, i.e. took the oath of initiation. One asked, is it permissible to offer the prayers behind non-Ahmadi Muslims or not? The Prophet Messiah stated, they call us a kafir, i.e. disbelievers. If we were not a kafir, then the allegation of disbelief rebounds back on them. One who calls a Muslim a kafir becomes a disbeliever himself. Hence, it is prohibited to offer prayers behind such people. Then regarding such people who are silent, some say that there are people who do not say anything against the Prophet Messiah. The Prophet Messiah stated, those who are silent are still counted among them, and it is not permissible to say prayers behind them because they harbour within their hearts opposition to us, which is why they do not join us. Although they do not speak out, they have rejected us in their hearts, which is why it is not allowed to offer prayers behind them. Speaking on his jamaat, the community, not offering prayers behind non-Muslims, the Prophet Messiah said, be patient and do not say prayers behind non-Ahmadis. This is better and the more pious way, and therein lies your divine support and ultimate victory. In this also lies the progress of the community. Observe, even in the world, those who are displeased and angry with others do not speak to their opponents. Your displeasure is for the sake of Allah the Almighty. If you remain intertwined and associated with them, Allah the Almighty will no longer look upon you with a special favor that He does so at present. When a pious community separates itself, that is when it gains progress. May Allah the Almighty enable us to become sincere members of this Jamaat, as desired by the Prophet Messiah. At the end, I would like to also mention an appeal for prayers for the Ahmadis of Algeria. This is a new Jamaat and the majority are new Ahmadis. However, they have resolute faith. Nowadays, the government is being very severe and harsh and are needlessly lodging cases and sending them to jail. God forbid, they allege that they, i.e. the Ahmadis, are the same as Daesh. Whereas, in truth, if anywhere in any country you want to find those people who are peaceful and law-abiding, they are the members of Ahmadiyya Muslim community. However, their intention is simply to blame us, and so they try to equate us with them, i.e. the Daesh. Often the police have forcibly entered the homes and try to uncover our women from their parda, i.e. their veil. For example, just recently they told one woman to remove her dupatta. She replied, "You can take my life, but I will not remove it, and nor will I renounce Ahmadiyyat." The judges there are acting unjustly and are going beyond all limits. One judge said to an Ahmadi that if you relinquish belief in Ahmadiyyat, I will let you go immediately. He replied, "I will die, but never will I leave Ahmadiyyat, nor my faith, because this is the true Islam which I have discovered." The judge responded, "Very well, since you have said this, I will sentence you to life imprisonment, and you will die in prison." He replied, "That is fine, do as you wish." So these are the circumstances there nowadays. May Allah the Almighty bring about ease for the Ahmadis there. May He grant them steadfastness. May He rebound the evil upon the perpetrators who are the enemies of Islam and Ahmadiyyat. And may He give refuge to all Ahmadis from their cruelties.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر